Hello, ladies and gentlemen of the Victory Bible Class. Thank you for being here today. If you would, stand with me. Mr. Larry is going to lead us in, you know, I didn't put the title of this song up there. So, Did You Think to Pray? Is that it? Okay. I did not, I just realized I have the lyrics, but I don't have the title. We do know it was written in 1876, so for whatever that, if that helps you, yes. Okay, here we go.
That's the lady that wrote it. Pepper Kidder. Yep. Good morning. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Larry. You may be seated. How often do we forget to pray? More than we need to. Yeah, I hope that song will be an encouragement to us to pray. I'm going to advance a slide here, and I'm going to give you, back. John, we've got the old, this is last week's. that's a couple of weeks ago. Nothing to see here, folks. Just listen. How about that? I think you were gone on that one, yes. Well, anyway, I hope you've had a bunch of coffee and donuts. If you're joining us on the internet, that's why we're starting a little bit late. We had coffee and donuts this morning. And so, anyway, Victory Bible Class is getting started. And we're glad to have you with us. Glad to have you joining with us on the internet. I'm going to have to just tell you this, because normally I would have you get your phones out and take a picture of the slide, which we're not going to be able to do, but we got two surgeries coming up, so somehow make a note of that, because we have some prayer that needs to happen this week. All right, so here we go. Jesse Garber on the 20th is going to have heart surgery, and Summer Scroggs on the 21st, so that's coming up this week, and Summer surgery will be in California. Jesse's is here locally. All right, so the 20th and the 21st, we have surgeries coming up. These are very, very major surgeries as well. So please keep those two in mind. The other thing is, we're due to our coffee and donuts and the time compression this morning, we're not going to have our flood geology series. That is going to continue next week. But I would like to encourage you, if you have questions and you'd like to submit a question, jot it down on a piece of paper or somehow get it to Troy. At the end of this flood geology series, we would like to have a Q&A session. Now, you can't ask him a question on the spot that day, okay, because he might need some background, might need to make a slide to explain the answer. So he needs some heads up. So if you have questions about any of the flood, the geology, fossils, dinosaurs, whatever's on your mind, jot those questions down, and Troy would like to address them some at a later date, okay? I'm going to be submitting one. Dave, actually, you and I talked about this probably 3 months ago. You'll remember it. So that's going to be the one you and I can submit. So get those questions submitted. I'd like to see what's on your mind. Sometimes, you know, we get up here, and, you know, you and I both do this. We're going 100 miles an hour, and everybody's out there going, man, I wish I had time to, that point C, I wish we had time to drill down into that. And this is not the kind of venue where we can interact that way, but we're going to do this for the flood geology series, all right? So I'm making a real good point of that to try to get us thinking. This is some new material for some of us. It's not something that we talk about all the time. It's not part of our daily lives, but yet we're seeing fossils. There's fossils on the back table there that Troy will be explaining more next week. Anyway, that's it. So, mission slide, which There it is. All right, our mission slide. So Miss Summer highlighted at the top, having surgery this week, as I've said. But remember our other missionaries. Maddie Brown is in Africa. The Carriers, I think, are back in South America. They were here last week. I hope you got to meet them if you have never met them before. If you did, that's the Carriers. So that's who we're praying for. Birthdays is next. And, yeah, that's last week's slide. So I'm just going to have to give you guys the birthdays and anniversaries, all right? So for this week, on the 22nd, Buddy Callahan, 23rd, Grace Babcock. Mike and Grace are in Michigan. I don't see them. I don't think they're back yet. So they're in Michigan. So if you're watching, happy birthday, Grace, on the 23rd. And Nikki Garber on the 25th. Any other birthdays? Birthdays? All right, anniversaries. We got two. The Johnsons on, I didn't write the date down. And Mark and Lori Randolph of anniversary. And yes, for you skeptics, for you scoffers, I've got this covered, okay? And I know what some of y'all are thinking, because sometimes I read an anniversary and I look out and I see a look of shock and horror because you're finding out. But I'm giving you a heads up, so unless it's on that day, it's pretty good. So yes, I have this covered, folks. So nothing to worry about. Let me read the prayer sheet. Oh, yes. You know what? I didn't read that off. Walter and Pam Johnson, 40 years. Mark and Lori Randolph, 32. So, and I had the number down, too. So if you ask me, I've got it. I've got this covered, friends. Yes. Yes. Would you like to know what I got her? Yeah, as soon as I said it, there's going to be a stampede to the nursery to tell her, so. All right. Prayer sheet. Addison McInturf, has a brain tumor, a non-malignant brain tumor, and will have surgery to remove. So Addison is, if you know Betty Page, this is her granddaughter. All right, so Addison having... It doesn't have a date on this, so once we can get a definite date on that surgery, I'd like to have it on our slide, our weekly slide, so that we'll have that date in our mind. So, November? Okay. If we can get an exact date, I'd like to get that in the forefront so we can pray during that week. Okay. David Holt, on dialysis and needs a kidney transplant. Henry Walker is in ICU. And... let's see. Beth has an unspoken, and Randy Denton with bladder cancer, a friend of Dave Rush. All right, so that's our updates. So we got some new health issues going on here. We've got two surgeries coming up this week. So let's go pray, and Graham, you'll be on after that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to bring some heavy things to you this week. We've got two surgeries coming up of people associated here with the Victor Bible Class. And I want to pray for those ones going through the surgery, for their families, for all the medical personnel involved. Knowing that you have made our bodies, you've made us exactly how you wanted us to be. And sometimes we have things go wrong, and yet we can come and pray and we can find help in time of need. And so I'm so thankful for that. And I just pray for success, for healing. And I pray encouragement as these folks are going through these physical problems. The others that I read this morning are not having any procedures this week, but some physical problems that folks are dealing with. And we know that when we're dealing with physical problems, it can be a time of discouragement. It can be a time of doubt, certainly be a time of fear. And so I want to pray your touch and your presence and your closeness to these folks going through these physical issues. I pray for the families that are involved, that you would strengthen them, you would help them. Let them look to you as the source of our strength. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah said. And we have to get plugged into the joy of the Lord. And if we can do that, we can have strength to make it through the trials of life. And then I just want to pray for our class. I want to thank you for it. Thank you we have this time set aside. I want to pray for Troy in the next couple of weeks as he's going to be continuing on our flood geology. Pray for Graham today. Just bless his study through Revelation. And we pray for our missionaries that we've mentioned spread out in different parts of the world, different continents. And just pray your blessing on their ministries and your provision for them. And thank you for all the good things that you've given to us. Thank you that we have this time we can set aside. We can push out from our minds the things going on, the cares of the world, the problems that burden us down. And we can take a little time and we can just focus on your word, because that's where the answer, the strength, and the help comes from. So bless Graham as he comes and we get into Revelation here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me say this right now. As we're still in an attitude of prayer, Bob Edwards and Allison's son-in-law passed away suddenly this week. And in his 30s, recently married the last two or three years, and so be praying for them. They're asking that everybody give them a little space to kind of recover from this before they start talking to everybody. But you can imagine their family and what they're going through. They were he was a believer, strong Christian from everything I hear, but still a very tragic situation. So we're in Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to take a pause. We've been talking about the drama of Revelation and how this dramatic series of events plays out in the scriptures here. And last week as I was teaching, I've taught through the book of Revelation many times, and it's usually kind of a quick survey, because you can spend forever digging down into the details. And I made an effort to not try to get bogged down. We want to run through it, but then try to cover important parts. But last week as I finished up, I thought, Graham, stop. Take a break here. And chapter 7 is the chapter in which we have a break. Let me see if I can advance here. Yeah, there we go. Remember, we've been doing the seven seals. And then last week we mentioned that the seventh seal doesn't come until after this break that we're taking today. There are six seals, one after another. All of them are drastic and dramatic and mind-boggling and earth-shaking. And then there's suddenly in chapter 7 this pause. And then in chapter 8, we have the seventh seal opened, which is the beginning of the seven trumpets. So the events in the book are interrelated. And we also last week ended up with this, I think it's the sixth seal, volcanoes and earthquakes, and the sun darkened as a sackcloth, as the moon like blood. I mean, all these descriptions are incredibly intense and strong. And then again, we come to chapter 7. So let me just stop, and while we've got our Bibles open, I want you to back up into chapter 6, because I really didn't get to say this, and I wanted to. Chapter 6 at the end, let me just start reading it, verse 12. And I beheld, and when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And I just couldn't start the lesson today without going back to that for just a minute. So here is every social strata of the earth mentioned here. The powerful, the impotent, the people with money, the people who are in bondage. And all of them, as this dramatic event takes place, I mean, John is not telling us exactly what happens. He's telling us what it looked like. He had no words to describe this thing. And as it happens, they are so upset, they hide themselves and they pray. They pray to the rocks. They pray to the mountains. They pray to everybody but God. If these people in this tragic moment would cry out to the God who made the world, they would have, in repentance, they would have received pardon and salvation. Now, they still might have died, because just because you're saved doesn't mean that when an earthquake happens, the building doesn't fall on you. But instead, they cried out to rocks and mountains. And they cried out to the rocks and the mountains because they were still in rebellion. The whole point of this final scene here is the Lord is showing how people harden their hearts against God. And you and I have seen it time and time again. We look at someone's life and it's like God is beating them up with a baseball bat almost. It's like everywhere they turn, something's going wrong. And I've heard them, I've heard just recently from people in our family saying, man, I need to get right with the Lord. The Lord's just doing all kinds of stuff in my life. Well, praise the Lord. Pay attention. That's the point. And yet, so many times, what happens? Rebellion. They don't. They still have a rebellious heart. Because you see, to yield to the Lord involves humility. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Out of the Silent Planet, and I've read it many times. It's a science fiction book written by a Christian philosopher, and it's very interesting, the book. But in the book, there's a character who acknowledges everything about the truth, but refuses to accept the God of truth because he is in himself sufficient. And he is willing to die in that state to prove his independence. And that's where the sinner is. The opportunity given. Everyone who is lost because they will not receive the truth that comes to them. So anyway, I want to just end up there. The great day of his wrath. And it's not just the wrath of him that sits upon the throne. It's the wrath of the Lamb. And what a contrast. The Lamb whose blood was shed to save people from their sin, and yet one day comes in wrath. So okay, that was just, I needed to tie that up. I felt like I rushed through it last week. So here we are ending up that terrible time, and then we come to the 144,000. Chapter 7, I always remember chapter 7 and chapter 14. Why do I remember? I don't know. I guess because 14 is like 144, and 7 has the first mention of 144. Don't ask me why I remember it, but I remember it. So that didn't make any sense at all. You're right. So this morning, just to make a comment that I needed to make, I went over to the donut room not to eat a donut. That was my plan, not to eat a donut. But when I got there, there was a Boston cream donut. And all those donuts had holes in them. And I said to Katie, I said, what's in that one that doesn't have a hole? She said, I don't know. And I had to find out. And the only way to find it was to bite it. So in compensation, I brought this Diet Dr. Pepper with me, so that I can drink this and to compensate for the Boston cream donut, right? you don't think that's... Oh. The math works, right? Yeah. But it was a good donut, and there were very few of them, and I felt if I didn't eat them, somebody else would. So, all right. Revelation 7 and the 144,000. Who are... Let's see, let me make... My slides do what they're supposed to do on my side here. Okay, great. So we, who are this 144,000? Now, this is a significant number. And what I want to do this morning is not so much explain everything, although that's part of it, but I want you to see as an illustration of how we interpret Scripture. Because a lot of people take the Bible as kind of a blank sheet, like a blank blackboard, and you can write anything you want on it. I mean, they just come up with a thing and they say, this is that. And you're like, wow, you know, where did you get that? Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 has called attention to everybody. All the commentators of the past, the theologians, everybody brings it up because it's such an interesting concept. And now in chapter 6, for example, we had a lot of symbolic stuff. We had the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, the rider of the white horse had a bow and a crown. The guy on the red horse had a great sword. The guy on the black horse had scales. Now, all those are obviously symbolic, aren't they? I mean, John saw those literally. He saw a vision, okay? He saw a vision of symbolic things. So this literal and symbolic images aren't mutually exclusive. It's just that we have to interpret symbolism as symbols and literal things as literal things. So here in chapter 7, we run into some literal things. And so we want to understand what these are. Now, if you read commentators, and I have a huge program that has lots of great stuff, and it's got all kinds of scripture passages in different languages. I use it in Portuguese, I use it in English, I use it in Greek, I use it in Hebrew. It has a lot of great stuff on it. And it has commentators from, you know, way back in history, and good men, good Bible-believing men. But most of them not dispensationalists or premillennialists. And so almost all of them, when they interpret the 144,000, they want to tell you that it's the church. The 144,000 is the saints of all time. And though it mentions Jews here, they say, we realize that the church has superseded Israel. And there is now the Israel of God, which is everybody who's a saved person. Well, I mean, there's a certain truth in that because Jesus made us and the Jews part of his body. That's true. But when we read this chapter, chapter 7, and read the verses, we should be convinced fairly easily that if we use a literal interpretation, and when the literal sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense, right? And when you're reading about horses and giant swords and scales, you have to say, okay, what does that mean? But here, let's read verse 7, and we'll start at verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Back to verse 3, because we've got some angels there, and we're not going to spend time on that. There's four angels, and they're holding the four winds at the four corners of the earth. And I think you can take that as descriptive language. Does the earth have four corners? No, it doesn't. And they knew that in John's time, too. That wasn't knowledge to the ancient Greeks. They knew the world was round. But what that indicates is that there were all the wind and all the earth was being covered by this action. And the angel hears this, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard, verse 4, the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Nephilim, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, and the tribes of Joseph were sealed 12,000, and the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Okay, so who were these people? Well, first of all, I've said they are not the church. They are not us. Now, we might have a person of Jewish ancestry here who is a believer. So you could be, you know, related to one of these, but probably not. But this is not us. These old commentators, bless their hearts, as we say down here in the South, bless their hearts. They're just wrong here. And there's several reasons for that. But number one is, it just says right here that they're a specific group. First of all, they're servants of the Lord. And then they're sealed on their forehead. And then they're Jews out of every tribe of Israel. And they're on the earth. Those are the characteristics that are given right here. I am not a Jew. God bless the Jewish people. Thank the Lord that he's made these promises. And the promises that God made to Israel, the Bible tells us very clearly, were everlasting promises. God made unconditional covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, a conditional covenant is something that could be broken. And one of the things that God told his people was that if you obey, I will bless you in the land. If you disobey, I will punish you. And how many times do we see this exactly done? The book of Judges is just one after another. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's just a repetition over and over. The writer says to us, Well, he didn't serve the Lord like David. He didn't follow in the path of David, but he followed the kings of Israel. And guess what happened? Judgment fell. But the everlasting, unconditional promise is that Israel will be a blessing and will possess the land. Now, do they possess all the land? Not yet. And they're still living in disobedience, but this promise will be carried. His son, the son of David, will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That's a literal promise. That's why we are premillennialists, or why we are dispensationalists, anyway, in our interpretation. Now, so we have here these things that are said about the 144,000. But here's why we don't think that they're Jews or that they're the church. Because if you go down to verse 9, it says this, "And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." All right, that's another thing about them. "And all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." Now, wait a minute. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 said, told us what tribe each of the 12,000 were from. And now in verse 9 and down, we're finding here that these people are from every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. What else have I got here? And they're before the throne. They are in heaven. The throne is in heaven. The 144,000 in chapter 7 are on the earth. So this is two different groups of people. Now, in this great multitude that's going to be gathered before the throne one day, there will be Jews there because they're from every language and every nation and every tongue and every kindred. So yes, there are more. Now, chapter 14 of Revelation comes back and talks about the 144,000. And we'll touch on that maybe at that time, but let me just say this about those people. Revelation 14 tells us more about the 144,000, but they're not talking about the same time sequence. Chapter 7 is at one point. It's before the Antichrist is revealed. Chapter 14 is after the Antichrist is revealed. I forget if I have a slide on that here. No, I don't. Here's more about them. It says, what did I do? There we go. And they're all given white robes. Okay, but in chapter 14, the 144,000 are described as male, virgins, killed by the Antichrist, and they are before the throne. I say, why? How do we know they were killed? Because chapter 13 tells us the beast is given power to kill all those who refuse to bow to his name and to worship the beast. And then we find the 144,000 before the throne. They're in heaven. Many people think that these 144,000 men are evangelists born again who in the tribulation period go around preaching, and this great multitude of those who believe are fruit of their evangelistic outreach. And they will eventually be killed and they'll be standing before the throne. Remember, in last week's lesson, we talked about the souls under the altar in chapter, I think it was in chapter 6. And they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you bring vengeance upon those who killed us?" And the testimony of all those who died who were under the altar is that they had a testimony of Jesus and of the Lamb. Well, the Lord says to them, have patience. You have to wait until the rest of the people who are going to be killed are killed. And so I think Revelation 14 is just a part of that. They're now before the throne with the rest of them and magnifying the Lord. Now, so I'm trying to give you an indication as we read Scripture, look for things that are literal. Look for things that are not literal. This great multitude tells us, I've said several things about it, but let me say one more thing before I go on. The number 144,000. Now, that is a number that has symbolic significance. Is it a literal number? Well, I think so. I mean, it seems pretty definite that it's a literal number. But you know, there's been gallons of ink spilt trying to explain why one tribe is not mentioned in this group of tribes. And it is a little puzzling. Does God not know how to count? Or does God not remember any of his children? I only had four, and I sometimes forgot them. We left Jenny at a rest area one time and left Katie at church another time, but I'm not God, see, so that's okay. There were no bad consequences. Everybody lived. But now, wait a minute. The Old Testament tells us very clearly that the tribe of Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. And Levi was pulled out of the tribes when it came time to give out their inheritances. Remember, Levi didn't get an allotment with the other tribes because Levi was serving as the temple worship servers, and they had plots, territories given to them. They were spread all through the land. They didn't have their own tribal area. So really, if you're counting that way, there were 13 tribes. But does the Bible ever say, oh yeah, forgot, there's 13 tribes? The Bible always talks about 12 tribes. So the word 12 tribes is kind of a generic way to say the children of Israel. Even God knew all the people in the Bible, because that's how I found, it dawned on me one day there were 13 tribes, because I was reading the Bible, you know. So it wasn't a secret. It wasn't a surprise. Everybody knew about it. But the number 12 was a round number. It was a number that, kind of brought everything together. And you didn't have to explain it. Everybody knew, oh, yes, these are the descendants of Israel, of Jacob, who was called Israel. It's kind of like the apostles. In Revelation chapter 20, I think, 21 maybe, the Bible, the New Jerusalem is described. And it says that the foundations, the 12 foundations, have the names of the apostles on them. The gates have the names of the tribes of Israel, 12. So is Levi on the gate? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. So the 12 apostles are the foundation. So is Judas? No, Judas' name in there. So, is it Matthias, who was elected, after Pentecost or before Pentecost? Or is it Paul? Well, once again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the 12 apostles is kind of like the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a round number. It's the 12. We hear about the 12. They're the apostles of the Lord. So this number, 144,000, is it possible there might be 12,003? It's not important. What's important is these are people that are set apart to serve the Lord. And they will be perhaps those that win the great multitude that no man could number from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they will be before the throne in heaven. It also says about them, if you look over in verse, let's see. Let's read the verses. I pointed it out, the multitude of kindred, tribes, and tongues. And then the rest of verse 9 says, and who stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, the living creatures there, the cherubim, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I, this is John speaking, I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I made a list here of the things it says about the people in Revelation who wear white robes. It's a phrase that repeats itself over and over again. And as I was starting this study again, I started noticing white robes, white garments. So here's the things it says about those in white robes. Now, there is one passage in which the white linen is referring to angels, which definitely are holy beings. But all the rest of them are people, redeemed people. And in chapter 3, they're called worthy. In chapter 3, they're called overcomers. In chapter 3, they have been covered, and the shame of their nakedness is gone because they have trusted the Lord. The elders, the 24, which represent the people of God, I think, there's 24 of them, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Oh, those are significant numbers, aren't they? Yes. They are human beings, representative of all the people of God. They are dressed in white. The martyrs in chapter 6 that we talked about under the altar, those crying out for vengeance, God gives them a comfort, and he gives them white robes to wear, the martyrs. And in chapter 7, they are the redeemed from the earth who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In verse 19, my lines got crossed a little bit here. Chapter 19, they are the church, the bride of Christ that is dressed in white. And the army in heaven that comes out of heaven with Jesus when he returns are dressed in white. So who are they? Who are these people, this great multitude that's written here? Well, I say that's us. That's us, right? Because we've been redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been surrendered to the Lord. And one day we will be before the throne. And this is what we do in heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, the Bible says we're going to serve day and night before the throne. Sometimes we think of heaven as a very long church service. I'm not sure it's like that. Because I'm serving the Lord every day, and I'm not at church every day. So I think heaven is going to be a place of activity and work, and who knows, people who have the gift of painting, maybe painting the greatest things that have ever been painted in the history of the universe, and artists and engineers will be building who knows what on planets through this infinite universe. I don't know, but I do know this, we'll be serving the Lord and we'll not hunger, because the Bible tells us in this in chapter 7 here that we'll be fed by the Lamb. And we'll not thirst, because we'll be drinking from living fountains of waters. And there will be no pain, no heat from the sun, no death, no dying, no separation. And all tears will be wiped away. And folks, that is our promise. And best of all, it says we will be around the throne, giving honor and glory and blessing to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. So, Lord, today, as we think about, contemplate this pause right in the middle of tragic and horrible and earth-shaking things, you remind us that our destiny is different. It is not. We're not today confined to what our politicians can come up with or any plan of man, because one day we will leave this world behind. We are strangers and pilgrims in this land. And our country is another place, another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and we will be with you. And, oh God, we pray for your comfort and consolation in the midst of what every week seems like is another series of tragic stories from those around us, and sometimes, Lord, in our own life. And, God, help us to have that eternal hope, that hope in you as we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.